The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
We started off the Bible writers under the inspiration of God were just really obsessed with this idea of a who's who. You know, they got this book you can get in if you want called Who's Who in America and get your name listed and all that. But, you know, just listed one thing after another about our founding fathers. And I like in the book of Matthew. I'll get it in a second as soon as I turn this on, and it's going to go. There we go. Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. This is the part I like, who was called the Christ. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to Christ. And we've been talking about a couple of things. We spoke about where do we come from? We went all the way back to Adam. Last week we spoke about Grandpa Noah. He was just a giant among our ancestors. And today I want to pick up on somebody. As I thought about this, it's like if you've been to the mountains and you see mountain peaks, and there's always just a one or two of them just stand above all the rest of them. This guy stands above the rest of them. It's actually a twin peak between him and Moses, and that's Father Abraham, a grandfather who was the father of Israel. And let's look in Genesis 15, 5 and 6. God took Abraham to show him something. Abram was his name at this time. And he took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can. You got to love that, don't you? Yeah, just go ahead and count them, if indeed you can. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. I want you to see that phrase right here, because it's really the first time we really see it, or one of the few times we really see it in the Old Testament. It's always been about believing. It's always, do you believe? And it's never been about what you do. It's about what you believe. And he credited it to him as righteousness. And then in Hebrew, the book of Hebrews, I just love chapter 11. I know so many of you read it before. But it says, by faith, Abraham, even though he was past age. You feel past age sometimes? You feel like you're going as far as you can go? Don't give up, all right? And Sarah herself was barren, was unable to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. What's God promised you? God made some promises to you? He hadn't forgotten. And they haven't waned in the annals of history or in God's mighty kingdom. And so from this one man, and just in case you didn't get it, and he is good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Friends, that's a lot. I mean, that's saying a lot. Not just 14 generations or 26 grandkids or 58 great-grandkids or however many people have. But he said, it's like the stars that you can't count, and like the grains of sand that you can't count, that'll be your descendants. And the tapestry of life on earth changed from Father Adam to Father Abraham. See, Adam was of the flesh. Abraham gives us a picture of the Spirit of something really, really unique is going on. The focal point of the Scripture now moves, and as our ancestors, as we look at, begin to be stirred in the Scripture. When you go back and you're reading, you read through all of this, and it pointed to a wandering man. He was just a wanderer. They would just go from place to place and set up their tents and do things. And God began to do something different to establish a new nation, a new people, and a new understanding of who God was. And that's what he was doing. And this guy named Abram, he became a man of promise. He was a man of promise. We see the promise in with Noah, we saw last week. But this is a bigger promise. Bigger than I'm just going to save you and your family. If you just build a boat. But here we see something really great. And we are inheritors of this ancestry to us. We have a Judeo-Christian faith. And you can't ever deny that. Our Christian faith came through Christ, a direct descendant of David and Abraham. It's through the promises made to Abraham that you sit here this morning and can say, yes, I am a born-again believer. You're a born-again believer through Jesus Christ, through the promises of Abraham. You are the stars. You are the grains of sand. You are the fulfillment of what God promised a wandering man in the middle of the desert, in a place where he didn't have a home that he could call his own. God said, your descendants will be greater than the stars in heaven. And in the natural, Abraham said, I'm getting old. Have you been watching? Sarah and I, we're not much on having kids anymore. And Hebrews says, him is good as dead. I don't have to give you a biology lesson here, folks. You get the picture. Something going on. There's a stirring of the spiritual waters in the tapestry of life. And God was doing something that no man had ever dreamed of. No one had ever conceived. No one had ever thought of this, that God was doing something really great. A man child, a physical man, a physical girl, doesn't take any faith. I mean, it just kind of happens naturally. Doing what comes naturally, all right? You know, just that's the natural thing. But to get a spiritual man requires something different. It requires believing. You've got to believe. That's why it's so important for us to present the gospel to people so that they can have the opportunity to believe. Because those who don't believe are not of Abraham's seed. They are not born again. They are not spiritual people. They are fleshly people of Adam, but they are not of the people of God, the spiritual people. It requires that we believe. So let's look at just a couple of things here this morning. I don't want to show you about what Abraham did and how he turned the tide of history and turned the tide of eternity. Abraham introduced a legacy of faith. Go back and look at a little bit more, Genesis 15, beginning in verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, that's Abraham, all right, in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. Now here's a man who's thinking with the flesh, okay? But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? See, children were everything. That was your strength. That was your inheritance. That was what you, that kept your name and your family going. You know, so this idea of ancestry.com is not new. I mean, it's as old as the scriptures and older. You know, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus? That's one of his servants, all right? Let me flip this over. Oops, I went too far. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside and he said, look up to the heavens and count the stars. If indeed you can count them, then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Wow. See, we think with the flesh so often, well, I can never be healed, or I can never do this, or God's finished with me. I'm old. I can't make it anymore. You know, if I had a better education, if I was the right denomination, if I was the right color, if I was taller, shorter, fatter, skinnier, we make all of these things up. But God is not dealing with our flesh. He deals with our spirit. Do you see it? Abraham says, well, just a servant in my house, if you'll end up being the inheritor of all that I have, because I have no offspring, thinking with the eyes of the flesh. And God says, no, with the spirit. And what happened? When the spirit was presented to him, Abraham believed. And when he believed, it didn't say that he had children. It didn't say that he felt better. It didn't say that he was younger. It said that he received righteousness. That's the spiritual man. That's the turn of the page of history. That's what we're looking at now, is the spirit. And Abraham's children were not of the flesh. You know, we kind of think we'll be a success in life if we just get enough stuff. If I just have a big enough bank account. If I just, not to be political, if I just had the money of Donald Trump, if I just had his helicopter. I was about a friend of mine by the name of Leonard who had nothing. He had cerebral palsy. He could hardly speak his name. His wife was crippled from a stroke when she was, a young girl. And you look on the outside, these people are nothing. His teeth was rotting out because he couldn't afford to go to a dentist. Pat's daddy went and saw a dentist friend of his and said, you need to get this man some teeth. And he did. He got him some false teeth. Man had false teeth because of my father-in-law. Didn't wait for the government to do it. That's another story I won't get into. But you'd look at him and you'd think he didn't have a thing. And he was one of the greatest, richest men I have ever known, because he had a faith in God that superseded anything that you could ever think of in this world. I wish he was here to tell you his story. I wish he was here. I won't go through the whole thing, but I took him someplace. He thought he wanted to preach, and he went someplace to preach. And when he went to preach, he couldn't hold a microphone steady because he would say, "In Jesus' name, oh God, tears your mind." You can hear about every fourth word he said. And when we left the church, and I was trying to be a big brother to him, I said, "Leonard, if you're going to preach, you got to hold a microphone in front of you so people can hear you." I said, "You just can't get excited." And this wealthy man looked at me and said, "Brother Morris, how are you going to preach about Jesus and not get excited?" I said, "Let him just do whatever you want to do." But that's a rich man. The story of Abraham is about a new species on the planet. Adam was new to the planet when God formed him out of the dust of the earth. Here's something new. People who are born of the spirit and not of the flesh, you are a multidimensional person. You are spirit and flesh. I see your flesh. And tell you the truth, I used to say I want to have mirrors on the back of your seat so you can look and see yourself. I don't want to do that anymore, You just got to just lift it up. We got a new thing now. You take your phone and you do a selfie. You say, hold it up high, and when you look younger, because you can't see what all the rest of you is falling down. Just hold it up, and you look better when you take a picture. Like this. But it's not your flesh that matters. Oh, it matters. You need it for as long as you have it. But what does your spirit look like? Are you a spiritual person? Have you believed? Have you done like Abraham done? Do you believe God and receive that his righteousness? The story of Abraham is telling our spiritual story. It's called ancestry.god. not ancestry.com. It's ancestry.God. What has God done? The family was created by God through miracles, through a couple, Abraham and Sarah, who could not have children anymore. They were as good as dead. You got to go read it. It's a funny story. I mean, you got to laugh through it. If it wasn't so serious, it would be extremely funny. When Sarah heard the conversation that she was going to get pregnant, you know, what did she do? You know what she did? She laughed. There ain't no way this is ever going to happen. But God was doing something amazing. We're born of faith and not flesh. God is the God of the impossible. That's why I think one of the things the Lord had to show that video this morning, that we see how great God is. God is greater than all of your problems. He's greater than anything you can see and think about. He is able to do great and wonderful things. Don't give up when the doctors give you a bad report. Don't give up when your kids are living like hell somewhere. Don't give up when your health fades or your mind fades or your bank account fades. Don't believe the things that you see in the world, and set your faith and your eyes upon God and what God can do. If you don't, beloved, you will live in poverty and you'll have a bank account filled with the riches of God and you'll live like a poor person with nothing. If you won't start trusting and believing God to do great and wonderful things, He is able and He is willing. Out of Abraham came Isaac and then Jacob. And the scriptures repeat that phrase over and over and over again. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What is it? It's a God of miracles. The God who can do more than we can think of. He can do the impossible. There is nothing impossible with God. Beloved, if He decides to turn the world back on its axis, He can do it. He did it before. He can stop it if He wants to. Now, I don't believe that science has to prove what God said, but with the advent of new modern computers that have more speed and capability than you can possibly imagine, they went back and tried to, you can go back in the stars in time and you can pick out a date and you can see what the sky looked like at any given time. I read a thing and I take them at their word, but I can't prove it. But according to this, these astronomers, not astrologers, you know, that's the guys who look at the stars, using modern computer techniques, they found a missing gap of about 20 minutes. They can't account for with their computers. I said, seems to me that was about a 20-minute period. So wasn't it? Would God kind of, you know, stop things that the shadow wouldn't fall during when the battle was going on? It was a whole day. I said 20 minutes. So it was a whole day. I wasn't prepared to say it out of research for you. It just came to my mind. But God is able to do things you can't even imagine. From that day, when God spoke the promise to Abraham, he as good as dead, not a child, except for the wisdom of his wife, who, you know, Hannah, the not Hannah, what's her name? Hagar. That's right. I knew it was an H word. Hagar. And they tried to do something different, and that didn't work out, and they're still paying the price for it today. But God began to show them something that they would live by faith. Go back again to Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren. Well, you know, one of the most heartbreaking things in life that I've just discovered is women who are barren and can't have children. It's something that really hurts women who can't have kids. And thank goodness with modern science, you can have in vitro fertilization and do some other things. It's just amazing that the women who are barren can have kids. He was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Here's what we need to learn from Abraham. It's not our faithfulness, it's God's faithfulness. It's what God does, not what you do. I mentioned to you last week one of the things that people tell me sometimes, well, Brother Morris, I believe you're right about this grace thing, that we're saved by grace and not by works, and you know, nothing you can do to get yourself saved, and you're on your word or on the road to heaven, but you got to keep believing. If you believe that, you just put the work onto the grace of God. Because the scriptures say, when we're unfaithful, he remains faithful. So when you're born again, you know, get rid of this crazy idea that you need to keep it going, because if you need to keep it going, the devil will find a way for you to quit believing. He will. He will. And so from this one man, and he is good as dead, I love that phrase, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. That's the promise of God fulfilled, and it's still being fulfilled. It's being fulfilled every day. Every day that people come to Christ, especially on Sundays, it's a good time for people to get saved. People are getting saved all around the world. There's revivals going on all around the world. We think the world's going to hell in a handbasket, but God's busy picking up broken pieces and fixing them. You know, saving those starfish from the seashore and giving them life. God's in the business of saving souls today. And every one of them is another star in the sky. And every one of them is another grain of sand in the hourglass of God. And that's what he's doing. And he's the only one that can count them. God created the nation, Genesis 17, 4 through 8. As for me, this is my covenant with you, is God speaking. You will be the father of many nations. Whoa! Now we add a new dimension to what God's telling to Abraham. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And I'll tell you about that in a minute. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you fruitful. I will make nations of you. And kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give you as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. Let me just stop here just parenthetically and tell you something. God gave that land to Israel, gave it to Abraham and his descendants, and there's nobody, no king, no crazy person with an atom bomb. No one will ever take that land away from the people of Israel, and they will own that land and possess that land and exist as a people until the day the Lord Jesus comes back. Honey, you could write it down, but it wouldn't matter if you wrote it down or not. God wrote it down. God said it, and it will be that way. That is his land. The land of Israel is there today. And if you think that's not true, just go home, turn on any news broadcast, pick up any magazine, news magazine, or any newspaper. I promise you, somewhere in there, you will hear that word, Israel. Now that's beyond the pale. You don't believe in miracles. That's a miracle right there. So every nation and people need a place to call home. You know, that's America was that way. People had an idea. I mean, they were living someplace else, but they didn't have a home. And they heard about this place, and they came here, and they forged out a nation. And you and I are recipients of that today because of what they believe. See, an idea is not enough. Abraham had an idea from God, but it had to be established. And it was established as a nation. And God even changed his name from Abram, which means exalted father, to Abraham, exalted father of the nation. That's what that means. So now he's not only Father Abraham, he's Father Abraham of a nation. Look. Just imagine God comes up to you and starts talking to you, just like Abraham, and says, You're going to have all of these kids, your generation after generation after generation. Man, this is good. I mean, he's a happy man. That's all he wanted, was some inheritance. And then God says, I'll make you a nation. And out of you will come nations, plural. Out of you will come kings. Now, if I was him, if I was Abraham, I'd say, man, my hearing aids, there must be something wrong with my hearing aids. Did he say nations and kings? What if God told you today that your grandson or your granddaughter was going to be the president of the United States? What would you think about that? That couldn't be God. I mean, we're nobody from nowhere. Like me, I'm from the Ninth Ward in New Orleans. You know? One of my kids is going to be the president of the United States? Bad chance. I mean, that's the natural, isn't that the natural way of thinking? But you don't know. You don't know. You see these little kids running around, and you don't know what God's got in store. We think with the mind of the flesh instead of the mind of the spirit. Just like that thing said, that's my king. He's impossible, incomprehensible. In the natural, that's true. But what does God ask of us? But to believe. That's what he asked of Abraham, to believe. Abraham was the recipient of the will of God. God said, I will make, not you, Abraham, I will make. I will establish, not you, Abraham, but I will. I will give, I will be with you. God said, I will. He had the I wills. I will do it. And in parentheses under there, it says, and you don't have to do a thing except believe. And Abraham chose to believe. God said, the nation will grow, and you will be the father of many nations. And that's exactly what has happened. God said this nation would be fruitful. And it has been fruitful. Made the desert bloom. Now, I haven't been to Israel, but I've heard from people that went there. They say they're just amazed at how green it is. They're growing stuff where they didn't think anything would ever grow. They're doing things they didn't believe were possible in that land. And that's God making it physically prosperous. God said kings would come from him. Today, the greatest king known to Israel is King David. You can go to King David University. You can stay in a King David hotel. You know, you can have King David's flag. You can have the Star of David flying somewhere. I mean, King David was the icon of kingdom as far as they're concerned. But God had more in store and more plan than just King David. He had King Jesus in mind. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's the whole picture. It's not just the fleshly establishment of Israel as a nation, although it was. But there was more behind it. There'd be another king. God said the nation will be eternal. If God were using a computer, he'd say, this is ancestry.god. It will be eternal. It'll never be stopped. The nation of Israel has been captured and dispersed and beaten and exterminated within our generations, exterminated by 6 million that they can count. They don't know for sure how many. Just to try to get them off the face of the earth. And yet, like a fresh spring that bursts forth out of the earth and through the hardness of a rock that gives you a fresh, pure drink of water, Israel is still here today. And all of our detractors will fall into the annals of history and be forgotten. If the Lord tarries for another 100 years or another 1,000 years, another 10,000 years, you can know this for sure, Israel will still be here. And if America's got a lick of sense, you better straighten up and fly right and stay friends with those people over on the other side of the world. Because if America deserts Israel, I think as America, well, the Indians will be back here taking over the place. That's just my opinion, but it's a good opinion. And you need to know this and never forget it. Without Israel, there is no Christianity. There isn't any. You are saved by a Jew by the name of Yeshua, and that Jewish baby born in that land is the Savior of the world. Tiffany is a Jewish business partner, and I was talking to him about Jesus one day, and he was saying, you know, he said, well, I'm a Jew. I said, did you know that we hijacked your religion? Did you know that Jesus was a Jew? That we worship a Jew? And he was stumped to even think about it. He said, I never thought about it. I'm still working on it. He hadn't made the decision yet, but I'm working on it. Without Israel, there is no Christianity. Abraham introduced the King of Kings. Genesis 14, we're backing up a little bit. After Abram returned from defeating that Ker or Lama or something or other, that's a hard word, K-E-D-O-R-L-A-O-M-E-R. I've tried to pronounce it, I can't, I give up. Don't have to know it. Let's go. And the king's allies with him. And the king's allied with him. The king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Shebez. That is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, which means king of righteousness, king of Salem, which is peace, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abram, saying, blessed by Abram, by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, Melchizedek, without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 15, and what we have said is even more clear. If another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. And if you'll go read Hebrews chapter 7, I'm not going to read the whole chapter, you'll see he's talking about Jesus Christ. Abraham and the nation he received was persecuted. And it became the precursor to the coming kingdom of God. It was establishing. Remember the Old Testament's filled with types and shadows and vague things, and you kind of have to put it together. But the New Testament, that's why I keep reading these New Testament scriptures along with it, because it explains a lot of the Old Testament things that you see as to why this incident took place between Abraham, or Abram, before his name was changed, and this Melchizedek. What had happened, Abraham's nephew, Lot, had been captured by this bunch. And the word came to Abram, and it said, they have captured your nephew. And Abram got his army together, and he went after him, and as they say down at the military, they kick butt. I mean, they just obliterate him. They took the bounty from those that they beat. They set Lot free. And when he was coming back, he ran into these folks, Abraham did. And Abraham was greeted by this very unique guy, Melchizedek. That's, you know, the only place we see him in the Old Testament. And it said he was, his name means a king of righteousness, and he's a king of peace. Now, isn't that an unusual name for a king to have back then? Does it have some echoes of something that we know about from the New Testament? The king of righteousness and the king of peace? Who is that? That's Jesus. It's obvious to us looking back with the eyes of history. Only God only has one king in the kingdom of God, and that is King Jesus. That's who is being spoken of. This guy who had no beginning or end, no ancestry, nobody knew who he was. Who is this guy? They ran him on a computer and they couldn't find out who he was. They didn't know who he was. Couldn't find his mom or his daddy. Ancestry.com went boop, just bleep. Error, can't find anything on this guy. He doesn't exist. But he exists and he never died. He had no beginning, no end. Don't know who his parents was. Don't know nothing about this guy. I'm going to tell you who he was. He is what the theologians call the pre-existent Christ manifest in the Old Testament. God occasionally would show up. Jesus would occasionally show up before he was incarnated, before he became to be Mary's baby boy, before he became the Savior on the cross. He would show up in the Old Testament occasionally. And this is one of those cases. He just showed up to give us a picture of things to come. Nobody knew who he was, but he said some of the most interesting things. Let me back up here. Just a little bit. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Does that have any recollection to you? What is he doing? How could it be that thousands of years later that this Jewish boy grows into a young man, and the day that he was taken captive to be crucified, he said, took the bread and he broke it. Take and eat, for this is my body. Take in the cup, take and drink this. This is the covenant in my blood shed for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. Here's what looks like on the surface a heathen nobody. Until you see that he's the king of righteousness and the king of peace, he brought out bread and wine and gave it to Abraham. That's a picture of the spiritual man. That's a picture of what happens to us. When we partake of that wine and that bread, we are partaking of Christ. We are remembering Melchizedek, if you will, the pre-incarnation or incarnate himself to Abraham. You can't make this stuff up. I mean, you can't dream it up. For the unbelievers in the Bible, wherever you are, if you're looking at this, and I doubt that you're looking, but maybe you know some unbelievers who say, well, the Bible couldn't be true. It's written by so many people, and, you know, who knows, and blah, 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 blah. You tell me how, and we know the age of this stuff. We know how old these documents are, especially through the Dead Sea Scrolls. We know that when this was written, when this took place, when Abraham lived, nobody ever heard of a Jewish boy named Jesus. This was written before Jesus was ever born. This is Old Testament stuff. And then Jesus shows up, and he does this stuff. And even they didn't connect the dots right away. It wasn't until later in the book of Hebrews that it was revealed as to what was going on. It was a miracle. Abraham is not what he appeared to be on the surface. He is so much more than that. And I don't want to get into a tithing lesson, but it's interesting. It's interesting that Abram Where is it? There it is right here. Gave him a tenth of everything. Well, he wasn't even in the battle. He didn't do anything. He didn't help Abraham when he was out fighting and trying to get his nephew back. But he gave himself, the Holy Spirit, God himself, divinely inspired Abraham. And he gave him a tenth, giving us an idea of something that was going to come later when the law would be established. And the priesthood, the holy priesthood, would be set up. And they would be told, you need to give a tenth. Abraham set the pattern. Are you getting this? I mean, is it coming through? You know, you see how early on this promise of things to come. But even the law, when Moses gave it, we're going to be talking about it some next week, all right? Even when he got the law and he set it all up under the direction from God, even then they didn't get the whole picture. And the whole picture isn't shown until we get to the New Testament. And it's in the New Testament we see it. We look back. My goodness, what greater thing could God have done than to take a wandering nobody in the midst of nowhere who didn't have two nickels to rub together. He had holes in his sandals and holes in his skirt, and he was nobody. God prospered him, gave him camels and animals and wealth, and gave him children when he couldn't have any children. And it was all a picture for you that you could believe that God could do something great in your life. That you could believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and something wonderful would happen. That in the midst of circumstances that have no solution, when you've got no solution, to believe that God can do something wonderful and not give up on God. This is to encourage us, to build us up on our faith, that God was doing something absolutely amazing. And this unknown Melchizedek that nobody ever saw before blessed Abraham. And he said, you're blessed by God. And it's God who's giving you the victory. Just in case Abraham didn't get it and wanted him to know, that he would know. And Abraham got it. And I know he got it because he gave a tenth of everything he had just won in battle, and he gave it to this guy he never met before. He got it. He believed. He trusted in God. And God caused the great shift in history where men could believe and women could believe, children could believe, and it would be counted to them for righteousness. And if you'll remember back, it's probably been a year or so ago now when I preached the sermon series, and when I found this, it just blew my mind, because we talk about righteousness. And when it says that we have not a righteousness of our own, but we are given the righteousness of God. Now, if you ever comprehend that, you will be vaporized. Your body couldn't handle it. That you do not have a righteousness of your own. You are the righteousness of God dwelling within you. That's who you are. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinner saved by grace. You know what he sees? He sees himself. You were created in the image of God. Not like just like Adam was, but you were created in the image of God because it's God who dwells in you. Now that's amazing. You want to sing about amazing grace? That's amazing. You're not a sinner saved by grace. You are the righteousness of God. As righteous as God is, that's how righteous you are. You have memories of a sinful life. God has no memory of it because he sees himself in you. You know, we're kind of like an ant trying to figure out what a grain of sand is, just turning it over in his little hands. And that's what we're like. And in the natural, you can't understand it. But in the spirit, you can. How did Abraham understand? How did Abraham know who this Melchizedek was? Through the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And we understand these things that, as much as we possibly can on this earth. We understand them enough to know that God has done and is doing something in our lives and in our world that no one could ever understand in the natural. That's why we have these gifts of the Holy Spirit, gifts of wisdom and knowledge and understanding and miracles. They're given to us. They're the gift of the reflection of who God is in our own individual life. This high priest is not by the ancestry of the flesh, like the Leviticus priest, but by the eternal power of God. This is not of the flesh. This is the power of God. Beloved, this whole world, this whole thing that is taking place in the church, in the kingdom of God, is the work of God. And that's how God can do the miraculous and the impossible and leave people dazzled. In the New Testament, the book of Acts, one of the phrases that it says so often, it says, people were in awe. Remember Jesus, when they brought him to the people at the temple, the priests, they were in awe. Who is this kid? Where did he learn this? Nobody knows this. Studying the scriptures for years and years and years and years. And here he is, just a young boy, sitting down, putting the learned people of the day, puzzlement. Who is this? He's the King of Kings who met Abram on his way back from battle. This is so big. I just don't have the vocabulary and words to put it in place for us, but I know that the Holy Spirit can do it, and he can let us know. Why do we need to know it? So that we can have joy in the midst of sorrow. So we can have hope in the midst of hopelessness. So we can know that God will not leave us nor desert us any more than he left or deserted Abraham. He will never leave us or desert us for all eternity. And when we lay down this earthly tent and they put it in the grave or in the dust where it ends up, you will not be there. For you will be changed and translated into the kingdom of God. Paul said it best. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And there will be the day of the great resurrection of our body. God will find minds. Say, well, how's God going to find me if I got eaten by a shark in the water and there's nothing left of my body? How is God going to do that? And how can a person ask that question when God created the heavens and the earth, where with all of our science we can't figure out how big it is or where we're going, but they've measured the speed. This universe is moving through the creation at a speed we can't even imagine. And we say, well, now how's God going to find me if I was eaten by a shark? Makes you shake your head and wonder when you think about how stupid we are to say those things, isn't it? I don't know how, and I don't care how. It only matters, like Abraham, I believe that God will do exactly what he says he'll do. And when Abraham believed, he'd been just as good as dead. His wife got pregnant, and he held that baby in his arms. There he was, Abraham and Isaac. And he believed some kind of way. God got into this guy, Abraham, to believe that if that child died, he would live again. And he took him out on a mountaintop. And his son says, we're gathering wood for the sacrifice. Where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide. But he thought it was his son. And he brought him up and he tied up his son and he pulled out his knife and he's about to drive it through the heart of this boy. And God says, Abraham, Abraham, stop. Thank goodness he listened to God, huh? And he stopped. And he saw a ram in the thicket. He said, there's a sacrifice. You believed, Abraham. And because you believed, because he believed, you and I are sitting here today listening to the joy of the Word of God. It gives us hope to face today and tomorrow, if there is a tomorrow, and know that through all eternity, we will be with God in the heavenly realm. And one day, you're going to be on a place called heaven. I don't know what it's all going to be like. You're going to see a guy. He won't be old. He'll be a young man. You say, your spirit will say, Abraham. You're going to run up to him and say, Grandpa Abraham, you wouldn't believe the sermon Pastor Morris preached about you. Oh, he said some wonderful things about you. And Abe said, I did believe God. It seemed impossible to me. Come here, I want you to meet Isaac. Hey, you want to meet his kids? Jacob. You want to meet his kids? Here they are, the whole tribe, all 12 of them. You want to meet their kid? I can't count them. I got them all over the place up here. I don't have any idea. All I know is that you're here because of what God has done on the earth. What a story. Doesn't it just fill your heart with joy to know this? I am so excited. I'm studying this stuff, and it's just a revelation to me as I go through it. The things that God has done. I want to tell you one last thing, and I'm going to close, because you need to see this. Jesus was born of Mary, and we know her ancestry, because his ancestry, because it's written in the Bible for us. We know where he came from. And he died. Jesus died. The flesh died. Jesus' flesh died. It's a picture that this flesh will die. But Jesus, the Spirit, never died. They couldn't kill him. Jesus said, they can't kill me. They kill the flesh. Why do you fear those who could kill the flesh, but they can't touch your spirit? And that same, you are exactly the same way. Your flesh will die, but you will live forever, because today, not tomorrow, not in the great by and by, not in some distant date will you have eternal life, but you have eternal life right now. Either, if that's not true, take your Bibles, tear them in pieces, burn it up, throw it away, and go fishing or swimming or something on Sunday morning. And forget about it. You have eternal life. Jesus died once for sin, was raised to the newness of life on Resurrection Day. You have today, residing within you, resurrected eternal life. You will never die. In order for you to die, Jesus will have to die a second time. Jesus cannot and will not ever die. He is alive today and forevermore, like Melchizedek, who had no beginning and no end. The creator of the universe resides within you. And the day that Jesus dies again, you will die. Until then, you'll be waiting for all eternity to see that happen. He will never die. And neither will you. Can somebody say amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hallelujah! Woo! Glory to God. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for Father Abraham. Thank you for him believing. Thank you for the story preserved for us that we could study it today. We rejoice that we, just like Abraham, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have been saved. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you for your glorious spirit given unto us that gives us health and hope for today and tomorrow and all eternity. Thank you, Father. Thank you for taking our barren lives, fruitless though we were, and gave us life and the fruitfulness within our life. Thank you for adopting us and bringing us into the fold. Thank you, Father. In the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Next week, God willing, we'll be talking about the prophet of God. And I've already given you a clue. It's Moses. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. If you need prayer, be up here. I'll be glad to pray for you. In Jesus' name. Woo! Hallelujah, hallelujah.